Do you have doubts? If you do, welcome to the club. Because I submit to you, and I know there are many that are not going to agree with you, that faith cannot exist without doubt. That's because the only way to have absolutely no doubt is to have absolute knowledge. And if you have absolute knowledge, who needs faith? The gap between knowledge and where knowledge ends and faith starts, there is a constant battle between two words, belief and doubt. So this morning, Nancy, you can leave that camera right where it is. I'll be right back. I got a little object lesson for you. So this is a chair. It's one of the chairs that we use downstairs for our fellowship hall. And as I look at this chair, I'm going to tell you I have very little doubt that this chair will hold me. Why do I have very little doubt? Well, because on the bottom of this chair, there's a model number. And I went and looked up that model number this week, and they tell me, the manufacturer tells me, that this chair will hold 375 pounds. I stepped on the scale this morning. I'm happy to tell you I do not weigh 375 pounds. Therefore, the manufacturer says this chair will hold me. Now, this chair has the right science. As I look at it, it has four legs. One, two, three, four. I can count. Really, I can't. All of the screws on the bottom are present. All of the screws on the back are present. So all the pieces and parts, the little metal piece that keeps the seat from going, it's all present. So the chair is 100% there. Therefore, the chair is complete. The science is there. I have experience with chairs like this. I cannot tell you 100% that I've ever sat in this chair. But I can tell you there are plenty of chairs just like this one downstairs. And I have sat in them many times. Many times. So I have experience with similar chairs. So I have very little doubt that this chair will hold me. But do I have no doubt? No. There could be something that I don't know. Maybe the manufacturer lied to me. Maybe there's some science that I don't understand. Maybe this chair is defective and all the ones downstairs. There's still room for doubt. And so in my mind, the only way I can remove all doubt is to do what? Sit down, right? Okay, it worked. The chair holds me. But even in my, yeah, it would have been hilarious if the chair would have fell apart. Y'all just would have loved that, wouldn't it? Okay, so now even though I'm sitting in the chair, I still have room for doubt. How long will this chair hold me? Do I have to keep my feet on the floor, or can I do this and put all of my weight on the chair? What else can I do? Can I sit like this in the chair? So there are so many other things I can do. So there is still room, even though I am sitting in the chair, there's still room for doubt. And here's the thing, I'm not going to sit here forever. Eventually I'm going to get up and I'm going to walk away. And at some point I may come back to the chair. Maybe that was a one-time event. I can still have doubts, even though I have experience with this chair. What if my last sit knocked a screw loose in it, and now it's not going to hold me? I can still have room for doubt. Now, I know you're hoping. Please tell me, Barry, there's a lesson that goes with all of this chair nonsense. And what I can tell you is there absolutely, positively is a very important lesson. Last week, we started our doubter's welcome, and we looked at the calculating doubter. That would be Nicodemus. And today, we're going to look at the cautious doubter, and we know him. His name is Thomas. John chapter 20, verse 24 through 25. Let me encourage you to grab a copy of God's Word out of the pulpit, in front of the pew in front of you. You can turn to John chapter 20, verses 24 through 25. And this is what it says. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, he was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Who is Thomas? Well, we know who he is because his word, his name is synonymous with the word doubt. As a matter of fact, usually in the church, when somebody expresses they have doubts, we call them a doubting Thomas. It comes right from this particular story. But here's the ironic thing. Thomas was actually one of the 12 apostles, according to Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. So if Jesus only picked 12, and Thomas made the cut. Now, that's important that we know that he was one of the 12 apostles, because that means there's some very special things about Thomas. Thomas had an up-close and personal Jesus experience. We're not 2,000 years down the road. We're not talking about he heard it from his mom or his dad or his brother or his sister. Thomas had an up-close and personal Jesus experience for 3 years. Everywhere Jesus went, Thomas went. And because of that, he had a up-close and personal Jesus testimony. Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 through 23 says, "When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life.' And the disciples were filled with grief." So here's the thing. Spoiler alert. Jesus told them how the story was going to end. Jesus told them, "Hey, look, this is how this whole thing plays out. Eventually, they're going to kill me. And once they kill me, they're going to put me into a tomb. And once they put me into the tomb, well, 3 days is going to pass, and I'm going to walk out of the tomb." And here's the thing. Thomas had already seen 1 and 2, the crucifixion had happened, the tomb had happened. Now we're the number 3. And Thomas has his doubts. And the ironic thing is, not only did Thomas have all of those things with Jesus, did you realize that Thomas actually served giving the testimony? Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6 says, "When Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons, to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. He told them, 'Take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them.' So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere." So Thomas participated in this. That's mind-blowing to me. Here is a man that, while Jesus was still walking this planet, went from village to village, and literally, when he said, "You are healed in the name of Jesus," that's what happened. Wouldn't you like to have someone like that you could just take over to a hospital ward, just walk up and down the halls? Wouldn't that just be so much fun? Thomas had done this. This man had seen demons cast out and participated in that. I mean, if there's anyone in the universe that should have no doubts, it should be one of those 12 guys, right? I mean, they have firsthand knowledge, literally, of Jesus. But when it came to the resurrection events, Thomas said, "I won't have faith in the chair until I can sit in the chair." Thomas heard the testimony of what the others had said. And well, he's like, "You guys, I don't know what you've been doing or what you've been. No, I'm not going to believe. It's not going to happen. Unless I can see it, unless I can touch it, no faith for me." And I just want to tell you something. I would think that after 3 years of investing in this man and going around with this man and listening to this man and sitting by campfires with this man, when Jesus shows up, he's going to give Thomas the what for. He's going to lecture Thomas and scold Thomas and come after Thomas. And then Jesus shows up, and well, let's go back to John chapter 20. We're right there in verses 26 through 27. So a week later, so 7 days have passed, and his disciples were in a house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, here it comes, here comes the lecture. No. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." So I want to take this for just a moment to take a look at Thomas's perspective, because a lot of times, again, when I say I have doubts, people are like, bad, evil. You're not supposed to have doubts. You're supposed to have ultimate faith. Well, I want you to see something about Thomas's doubts. Thomas's doubts did not lead him away from Jesus. It led him toward discovery. I'm going to tell you something. Thomas made sure for the next week, wherever the others went, he was going to make sure he was there. I mean, it would have been so easy for him to look at at the other apostles and say, "You know what? I don't like this game. I'm full of grief. I watched Jesus die. I saw them put in the tomb. I realize what the people are saying right now. I didn't see it. It's not fair. Forget Jesus." That's not what happened. The fact that in his mind he had doubts didn't push him away from Jesus. It said, "I got to go discover for myself who this Jesus person is." You see, the presence of doubt within our faith gives us a desire to learn and the ability to grow. You show me a person without doubts, and I'm going to show you one of three kind of people. They're a person so set in their ways, they never consider anything new. Because if they figured anything new, then they would have to adjust what they already know, and they would figure out that maybe what they thought they knew was wrong. If you absolutely positively never have any doubts, you become a person that is stagnant in your faith, because you think you've got it all figured out. What do I need to come to church for? I got this Jesus thing down pat. What do I need to read my Bible for? I got no doubts. I know who Jesus is. I'm good. I can just keep on moving. If you've got no doubts, you're going to become a person that exhibits what we call blind faith, which, by the way, is not technically scripture. And what the blind faith allows you is to be easily led astray because you believe what you're told, and you never take a moment to touch, taste, smell, and see your own faith. It's just what came into your ears and somebody told you, and they made a really good, impressive argument. Maybe they had a really good, impressive sermon. So you accepted it as gospel truth, and it's blind faith. See, here's the thing. In churches, we look at doubt as a bad thing. I do not. Doubters are welcome. They better be, because I come. And I'm telling you, sometimes in the deepest, darkest moments of my life, I got doubts. I understand the chair, and I've got experience with the chair, and I've sat in the chair, but you know what? I got doubts. And my doubts, Jesus tells me, they're teachable moments. Because when my mind is open and I'm thinking, I don't know if what you're telling me is fact, Jesus is like, cool. Let me take this moment and teach you. And so I want to pay really close attention to how Jesus dealt with Thomas's doubts, because I think there's some valuable lessons for us. First of all, there was no scolding. And he didn't come in and yell at Thomas and say, "What are you thinking? What do you mean? I told you this was what was going to happen. I told you they were going to kill me. I told you they were going to put me in the tomb. I told you I was going to rise from the dead. Why on earth would you see one and two and not think I could do number three?" You didn't see that. There was no long lecture. Although he did request that Thomas believe. He didn't give Thomas some 5-point sermon on what's wrong with his doubts. He He didn't give him some long-winded lecture to put him in his place. You know what he did? Instead, he offered Thomas exactly what he said he needed. Isn't that what happened? What did Thomas say? Thomas said, unless I see the hands and I get to put my finger in the nail prints and I get to touch the side and feel the scar, unless I get that, I will not believe. So when Jesus shows up to Thomas, he walks up, he says, hey, look, see, this is no magic trick, Thomas. Go ahead, touch them. They're real. If you need it, go ahead. Put your hand right there on my side. I want you to believe. And that's what's amazing about Jesus. He met Thomas where he was, and he gave Thomas exactly what he said he needed to believe. And you know what? This is the important part. Thomas accepted what he saw. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Now keep in mind, at that moment, Jesus could have walked through that wall, and Thomas could have looked at the other apostles and said, that's a really good trick. Come on, where's the false part of the wall? He could have walked up to Jesus and took that beard. I know that thing's got to be fake. I watched you die. He could have questioned all the things, but again, when Jesus gave him exactly what he said it was going to take, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. He acknowledged Jesus for exactly who he was. And that's important for us, as it was for Thomas. Because not only did Thomas believe at that moment, he played a very valuable role in the ministry of Jesus and the church. According to Acts chapter 1, verse 13, he was a prominent leader in the Jerusalem church. If you pull out a history book, it's not mentioned in Scripture, but there is history out there. History tells us that eventually Thomas would become a missionary. Wow. Doubters can be missionaries? Yeah, they can. Eventually, Thomas himself would be martyred. Doubters can actually follow Christ to that seriousness? Yeah. It can work. That's how it works. However, like Nicodemus, Thomas's greatest contribution may be to us, the modern day church. And it's found in John chapter 10, John chapter 20, verse 29. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed. We're not ever told whether or not Thomas actually took Jesus up on his call. Did he take his fingers and put them in those nail prints? Did he say, okay, Jesus, pull up the tunic. I want to see. I want to touch. I'm going to guess he didn't. But he did get to see it. And well, from that response, I want to give you a few takeaways that you can take home and put into your own doubts that I'm sure you have. You see, the truth is, seeing is not always believing. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. So how many times have you ever played the Jesus what if game? You know what that game looks like, right? If only I could see Jesus, then I'd believe. If only I could touch Jesus, things would be different. If only Jesus was a person standing right in front of me today, this whole thing would be easy. And the funny thing is, Jesus disagrees with you. See, the passage I just read from, that's Jesus telling the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And well, the story was directed at the Pharisees. Remember, we talked about the Pharisees last week from the Nicodemus perspective. A Pharisee is somebody that spent their life studying the Bible. They knew all the laws and all the rules and all the regulations. And interesting enough, in his story, Jesus points to the part that seeing isn't believing. It starts with, what did you hear? When he said, if you're unwilling to listen, it doesn't matter what you see. I thought about that. I'm like, you're right. I mean, if I've already made up my mind about how something's supposed to work, trust me, I'm a very stubborn person. You can lay out the world's best argument, and you can even bring me some show and tell, and if I have made up my mind, I'm not interested in listening anymore. So this idea that if I could just see Jesus, everything would be okay. Let me ask you something. You've heard all about Jesus. What have you done with what you heard? See, Thomas accepted what he saw, but it began with what he heard. So when we hear the stories of Jesus and we hear what Jesus has done in people's lives, have you ever been the skeptic? Somebody sharing a testimony in their life of what something great God did in their life. They're like, well, I ain't never seen that in my life. I'm not sure if God does that or not. They must be making something up. It's just too good to be true. Now, just so you know, ultimately, belief is harder without physical proof. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. See, I would love to this morning give you your physical Jesus moment. How many people do you think we put out on the sign, this week, live and in person, Jesus will be here? There would still be some people like, they're making something up. This is metaphorical. But if I could actually do that, for you, if I could somehow summon Jesus and have him stand here and let him preach your sermon next week, I'd sit down. Because you know what? That would be so beneficial for you. Because you know who else wants that? I'd like to have that moment. I'd love to have that moment to have that closer walk with me. We sang that song. To sit there and walk and talk with Jesus and ask him all the questions. Say, why'd you have to do it this way? Why'd you have to do it this way? Why did this happen? Why didn't you do this? Hey, look, Jesus, don't you think it would have been a little bit better if... That would be the conversation. But here's the reality. I can't give you that. And Jesus tells us there's going to be that time when you're going to have to trust more about what you hear. You're not going to always understand what you see. See, Jesus was on this earth 33 years. Now, next week I turn 54. 1 year from retirement from Lexus. Yeah. So, if I choose. 33 years in the realm of things, that's not a long time. That's not, you don't accomplish a lot in 33 years, do you? Think about what you were doing when you were 33 years old, if you can remember back that far. And there are some people that are like, I'm going to make it there someday. 33 years just isn't a long time. But that short time had a very important purpose, because in that short time, we need to remember Jesus' time here on earth was for eternal purposes. Think about that. His entire being here on this planet had nothing to do with the actual 33 years he was there. He was setting up for eternal events. From the moment he was born, we'll celebrate that in December, to the moment he was died, we celebrate that at Easter time. All the things in between, it was all about making sure that people understood your Messiah has come. His focus was completely eternal. He healed people, but you understand the healing was not the purpose. We get really caught up on that in churches. We want to see Jesus heal people. You know what? I'd much rather see people heal people spiritually. Bring them into a relationship with him. Because you know what? If Jesus healed us, you know what's amazing about all the people that Jesus healed in the New Testament? All of them have one thing in common today. You know what that is? They're all dead. Jesus healed them physically, but it wasn't permanent. It was temporary. And eventually they caught something else or got something else or had some kind of accident, and eventually they're no longer on this planet. If they are, I have not met them. I would love to. That would be a really old person at this point. Thousands of years old. So if it wasn't about the temporary ministry that Jesus was thinking about, what was he here for? The eternal purpose. Unfortunately, we have this word, doubt. Here's the scripture I started with last week, and I told you we'd be back. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done." We love this verse. I don't think Jesus was granting superpowers. Could you imagine how chaotic that would be if you could actually have doubt? And you walked over and you said, "Hey, mountain, go jump in the river." And it did it. What about all the people on the mountain? And what about all the people between the mountain and the river? This is going to end badly for them. It just doesn't work that way, I guess, unless you can make it fly. And even that, then we're going to have to deal with seismic earthquakes. If your faith could actually do that kind of superpower, I don't know that it would be a good thing, because you know somebody would be out there and say, "Look what I can do." Whoop, whoop. And back and forth they would go with the mountain, and it would just be chaos. See, we have lots of conversations about whether or not Jesus went, "Seriously, can I move mountains with my mind if I had that kind of faith?" But I don't think that's what Jesus is trying to teach here. You know what I think Jesus is really trying to tell you? Pure faith, absent of all doubt, if it existed, would be so powerful it would change the world. Even to the point you could move a mountain if you had no doubt. But that's if it existed. Because I don't think it possible. There are just too many things in Scripture that when I look at them on face value, I have questions. And my questions inevitably lead me to doubt. And you know what? Everybody in all of my life told me, "Doubt's a bad thing, Barry." No. Doubt's a great thing. If you take that doubt, just like Thomas did, and try to discover more about Jesus. And at the end of the story, Thomas believed what he saw. But that's not the test of your faith today. I don't want you to just hear words and see things and say, "I believe in that. That looks really cool." You know what the true test of faith is? Can people see what you believe? Now, think about that for a second. You say you believe Jesus is God. Really? If I look at your life, can I see it? We love to say, God can do anything, and therefore if Jesus can do anything, then Jesus can do anything, right? Can I see that in your life? I believe the Bible is God's word. Cool. Can I see that in your life? Why not? You get what I'm saying. My faith is not built off of what I see. My faith is built off of what I know and what I believe to be true, and putting that in action in my life and allowing other people to see that in my life. And folks, that's a doubt killer. Whenever I get in those deep, dark moments of life and I think God has left the building and left me sitting here trying to figure this out all by myself, God always gives me work to do. Always something that I have to do to get my head wrapped back around. Understand, I want you to take your faith and put it in action. Because seeing is not believing. putting your faith into action in front of people and allowing them to see Christ? That's faith. Will I still have doubts? Let me know if you get rid of them all. I have been trying now for 40-some years, and I still have my moments of doubt. And it's okay. Because Jesus said, doubters, you're welcome here. Bring them on. Everything you got, bring it. Jesus said, ask me any question you want. I'm okay with it.